Again, we go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and I want to say a little more and tag on to what we said last week by reading a couple of verses, and then we'll go from there. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, the Lord addresses some more false thinking among the Jewish leaders. And he says, "Ye have," Matthew 5 and 43, "ye have heard that it hath been said." And so it's not, he's saying, you've heard what other people have said, not what the Bible says. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" And then I want you to just mark this, and we'll be back there, but I want you to also go to Matthew chapter 22, and really we'll probably spend more time there. But in Matthew chapter 22, look there in verse 34. And Matthew 22 and 34. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying," and so we're right at the end of the ministry of the Lord. It's almost as though the lamb had been shut up and he's been tested and proved to see if he's without blemish and without spot. And here the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes are coming and they're peppering Jesus with questions, trying to get him to mess up and trying to find something that he could hold against him. And so they've asked him the question, who should we love? "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Let's pray. Father, we ask today that you might instruct us and help us, Lord, to rightly view ourselves in the light of the Scripture. And Father, that you would help us to be lights in this world. I pray that you might help this church to go forward for you, be it its missionary there in Lebanon and this new sister church that was founded here from us there in the Nilchik. Lord, just use your word today. Help us to be attentive to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we noted that Jesus had to say about the thinking of the day that you should love your neighbor, but you could hate your enemy. And he turns that around and says, no, you're also to love your enemies. With the purpose there in the verse 45, that you may know that you're of your Father. That to love our enemies takes supernatural means. Only those who are truly born again, only those who are truly saved can love their enemies as God is asking. Now today, I want to follow that up with this passage in Matthew 22, 34 through 30, or 40, because I believe that the misunderstanding and the false teaching concerning loving your neighbors as yourself can cause immense damage. And it's hindered God's children from dealing with their problems and getting along with life. The teaching that I'm referring to that is kind of connected with loving your neighbor that we read in Matthew 5, it's a teaching that states, if you do not learn to love yourself, you'll not be able to love your neighbor. If you do not learn to love yourself, you'll not be able to even love God. The vast majority of counselors today say the cause of many of man's problems is a problem of low self-esteem. According to international TV star Oprah Winfrey, the lack of self-esteem is the root of all the problems in the world. One PhD states self-esteem is the major challenge of our era. It lies at the heart of many of the diverse issues and challenges we face in life. A quote Christian writer by the name of Joan Guest in an article entitled Feeling Worthless and How to Get Over It in a magazine called His said the following, low self-esteem is destructive. It can affect all aspects of our lives. It can contribute to our fear of rejection, which causes us to avoid closeness, makes us respond to loved ones with anger and defensiveness. It keeps us from communicating our true feelings, keeps us isolated, keeps us unable to be vulnerable, and affect our physical health by causing digestive disorders or high blood pressure. And so I got digestive disorders and high blood pressure. Low self-esteem. Worse yet, a poor self-image often feeds a vicious circle. The very things we do because we feel worthless tend to make us less desirable to friends and family, thereby cutting us off from the warmth we desperately seek. This cycle can spin a person into deep depression. Dr. James Dobson of the Christian show Focus on the Family in his book Hide and Seek says, the matter of personal worth is not only the concern of those who lack it. In a real sense, the health of an entire society depends on the ease of which the individual members gain personal acceptance. Thus, whenever the keys to self-esteem are seemingly out of reach for a large percentage of people, as in the 20th century America, then widespread mental illness, neuroticism, hatred, alcoholism, drug abuse, violence, social disorders will certainly occur. Now, I want to be perfectly clear on my position, and then we'll look at the scripture, but I believe that the root of many problems we face in today's society is the failure to develop a biblical self-image of who we really are. I do not believe in order to be happy, to be well-adjusted, and to be capable of loving others that you must love, accept, and forgive, and feel good about yourself. If you do any reading at all, you will note that both in secular counseling and so-called Christian counseling, self-esteem, self-acceptance, and self-image are all very key topics. But the fact is, if you assume the Rogerian counseling theory to be true, and all this is connected to Rogerian counseling, that is that you must love and accept yourself before you can love and accept others, that accepting yourself and forgiving yourself is a must for a happy, successful life, then you're going to respond to problems in a way that not only complicate the problems, but create and compound those problems. If you're going to help people in their problems, we must go to the Bible to obtain a correct appraisal of who we are and what we can be in Christ. This passage here is a wonderful passage in Matthew 22 because the Lord takes two simple commands, love thy neighbor and love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and love thy neighbor as thyself, and it really covers all the Ten Commandments. The first four of the Ten Commandments have to deal with man's relationship to man, and the last six commandments have to deal with man's relationship to mankind. And it's a wonderful passage. But what has happened here in verse 39 is people have misemphasized a part of this verse. And it says, and a second is like unto it, and we're Matthew 22, 39, and a second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the words that are emphasized are those words, as thyself. And what has been spawned from that is the idea of self-love. Self-love is the idea that a person must have a positive attitude about himself. He feels good about who he is, and when he thinks about himself, he has a positive emotional response. The wrong reasoning of this verse is if a person does not love himself, he cannot love his neighbor, and he ultimately will not love God. Quote Christian author and pastor Robert Schuller, and I think it is up for debate whether he's a Christian, states in his books Self-Image, the New Reformation, he says this, the most serious sin, and so we're talking about serious sin, you know, murder and rape and extortion, the most serious sin is the one that causes me to say I am unworthy. I may have no claim to divine sonship if you examine me at my worst. For once a person believes he is unworthy sinner, it is doubtful if he can really honestly accept the saving grace God offers in Jesus Christ. The thinking is if he cannot love himself, he'll not be able to love God. Further on in Schuller's book, he says, we must tell people everywhere that God wants them to feel good about themselves. He further goes on and says, the core of sin, the very basis, the very core of sin is a negative self-image. But I seem to recall that Romans 3 says that it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I wonder what kind of counseling session and how much of a difficulty would be for Robert Schuller to counsel the Apostle Paul, who said that he was chief among sinners. Paul Brown book, in his book, The Danger of Self-Love, tells of a seminary professor who actually suggested that the Apostle Paul might have been better adjusted if he had advantage of the contemporary Christian insights into self-love. Yet again, he said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so, the wrong teaching and promotion of self-love and self-esteem is wrong for a number of reasons. First, it's wrong in its origin. The first man to interpret Matthew 22:39, that we should love ourselves before we can love our neighbors, was not a theologian, but he was a humanist. It's interesting to note that the first contemporary self-love advocate to use this passage as biblical support for self-love was not an evangelical, but it was Eric Fromm, a psychologist and a thoroughgoing self-declared humanist, not even a Christian. Secondly, I think that this teaching is wrong, this teaching about loving ourselves, because of the outcome that is produced in our society. The promotion of self-love and self-esteem has failed to make individuals or society any better. The teaching of self-esteem has failed to promote higher achievement in the classroom. Charles Krafthammer in Times Magazine, in an article titled Education, Doing Bad and Feeling Good, wrote the following, and Krafthammer is not even a Christian. He said, in a recent study, a standardized math test was given to teenagers from six different nations. Besides the math questions, the test asked the youngsters to respond yes or no to the questions, I am good at mathematics. American students scored lowest on the math questions, far behind Korean students who had the top scores. Ironically, more than 75% of the Korean students had answered to the question, I am good at mathematics, in a stark contrast to over 68% of the American students believed their math skills were fine. And so the Korean said, I'm not good at mathematics. 3 out of 4 said, I'm not good at mathematics. And nearly 3 out of 4 Americans said, I am good at mathematics. And the bottom line is that the Americans feel good about themselves, but they're not very good at math. Morally, the teaching of self-esteem has not changed our country. Remember, Dr. James Dobson said, the matter of personal worth is not only the concern of those who lack it. In a real sense, the health of entire society depends on the ease of which the individual members gain personal acceptance. Thus, wherever the keys to self-esteem are seemingly out of reach for a large percentage of people, as in the 20th century America, then widespread mental illness, neuroticism, hatred, alcoholism, drug abuse, violence, and social disorder will certainly occur. We think that all the teaching on self-esteem in our school system and our social services in America would begin to show a great difference. But here's the truth. In 1940, there was a survey done, and 11% of women and 20% of men agreed with the statement, I am an important person. By the 1990s, those figures jumped to 66 women said, I'm an important person out of 100, and 62 men out of 100 said they were important people. In a recent Gallup poll, 90% of the people polled said their own sense of self-esteem was robust and healthy. Yet when you look at the problems in society, when you look at crimes and the increase from 1940 up until this day, you'll see that something's drastically wrong with our society, yet people are feeling very good about themselves. People are loving themselves. But not only is this teaching on self-esteem wrong because it came from Eric Fromm and wrong because it has infected society, but most of all and most importantly, it's wrong because it cannot be biblically supported. When you look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, there are really only two commands given here. The first command is in verse 37, thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then the second command in verse 39, the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is not a command here to love yourself, but there's a command to love your neighbor as yourself. Look again there, that little word as is a very important word. The second is likened to it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That the love for himself is already there. It's not something that he has to do, but you are to love as you love yourself. That it is already there in that passage. If you'll drop back with me to Leviticus chapter 19, you're going to see in Leviticus 19 the first and original passage that this comes from. In Leviticus 19 and verse 18, the Bible says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not avenge. Thou shalt not bear a grudge against thy children. Listen, bearing a grudge against a person puts himself above his neighbor. If I have a grudge, if I think that I need to avenge against my neighbor, then I've put myself above my neighbor. And he says, don't do that. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. You don't exalt yourself above your neighbor. And so the context of this and the context of what the Lord is saying is that men naturally love themselves. That's part of our problem. We're in love with ourselves. And the Lord makes this very plain over and over. I want you to look at a number of scriptures here. I was just going to quote them, but I want you to see them for yourself. We're going to turn to a number of scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28, something very powerful is said here about love of ourselves. In Ephesians 5:28, he's discussing a husband's love for his wife, but he says, "And so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for he remembers of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Verse 29 just states a fact of life, that a man eats because he likes his flesh. A man takes care of himself because he cherishes his body. So, and he says here, so men ought to love their wives, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Now look with me over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives us an insight into the last days in which we're rapidly approaching, if we're not in directly right before the time of the coming of the Lord. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look in verse 1. "This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And one of the signs of a perilous time is, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those which are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." One of the negative things about the last times is that men are going to love themselves, that they're going to have a wonderful self-esteem. They're going to love themselves. They're going to put themselves first. They're going to be boasters in covetousness. Look back. Look with me in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. In Romans 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And so we're to give up ourselves, give up our lives. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say to you that grace given unto me to every man is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." He said, listen, don't think, you know, more of yourself than you ought to think. Get a good biblical understanding of what mankind is, who a man is, what he is without God, what he is with God, and not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. These Schuller and these others that we've talked about are telling you need to think good about yourself. But the Bible says, don't think too good about yourself. Don't think overly good about yourself. Don't think more about yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly, seriously, according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am. The Bible warns us against thinking too highly of ourselves. In Proverbs it says, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is to be humble spirit and with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. We ought to desire to be like the Lord, who the Bible said, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. It was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so, Why this concern? Why is a clear understanding in this area of self-esteem and self-love? Why is it important? Why do we speak to you who are members of a Baptist church and for years many of you have been under preaching? Well, let me say, first of all, because this thinking has crept into the churches all across America more than we want to admit. It will affect how we deal with people concerning salvation. Robert Suler said, the core of sin is a negative self-image. But the Bible says that sin originated in, first of all, in Satan, and then it originated in Adam and Eve. And it wasn't about a poor self-image. Eve ate of the fruit because she wanted to do what? Be like God. If we're not careful, we're going to paint a picture that mankind is just not true. Even our, there ought to be positive affirmation, and we ought to encourage our children. Our children need to know that they're loved. But listen, we need to be careful when it comes to, you're a good little boy for obeying. And we ought to praise obedience. But let's be careful that we don't put our children or our neighbors, if we don't think, there's a bit of good in everybody, that they need to feel good about themselves. That when the person comes along and says, I'm really having a rough time and don't feel very good about themselves, we shouldn't, put our hand around and say, oh, you'll get over stuff. We should say, listen, until you get saved, you're not going to feel good about yourself. There's a core problem within you, and that's your sin nature. And so this whole thing about self-image, when people feel good about themselves, they don't have a need to be saved. And so we must be biblical. We must just take the word of God and be biblical. Men today have a terrible problem in seeing themselves as God sees them. Remember, the pollsters said that 90% of the people polled had a positive self-image, and we know ourselves from just the training that we've done with the good person question. When we ask people, do you consider yourself a good person? The almost across the board, people say, well, yeah, I think I'm a good person. That's a positive self-image. They don't understand who they really are. Secondly, not only will this affect how we deal with people about salvation, but it's also going to affect our service. If we think that we're someone special, if we're going to tend to want to be served instead of humbling ourselves and serving others. People of high self-esteem take with them this idea that I'm entitled to some things. I'm entitled to respect. I'm entitled to be served. I'm entitled, and they don't do as we just read the Lord doing. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This whole philosophy is creeping into churches through literature and through songs and through counseling materials and, quote, Christian bookstores, but it really is not very biblical. It might be very interesting for us to ask the question in our Sunday school classes, should a Christian love himself? The answer might be very much different than of Christians from days gone by. The great man Job, who was one of the great patriarchs of the Bible, said, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. The great priest Ezra, who wrote the book of Ezra, said, O my God, I'm ashamed and blessed to lift up my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses is grown up into the heavens. The answer to the question, should a Christian love himself, might be very different today than that of David Brainerd, a missionary to the American Indians in the 1740s. Brainerd was a wonderful man and a great missionary and lived a very short life. Jonathan Edwards, who wrote that great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, did a biography of Brainerd's life. And they had some of his journals that he wrote. And on November 26, 1742, Brainerd said, I had still a sense of my great vileness and endeavored as much as I could to keep alone. Oh, what a nothing, what dust and ashes I am. And then on January 23rd, 1743, this was in Brainerd's journal, I scarce ever felt myself so unfit to exist as now. I saw I was not worthy of a place among the Indians where I'm going. If God permits, though I should be ashamed to look them in the face, and much more to have any respect shown me there, indeed, I felt myself banished from the earth, as if all places were too good for me. I appeared to myself a creature fit for nothing, neither heaven or hell. Yet in the preface of the book, Jonathan Edwards said that he was one of the most successful men working among the Indians that ever lived. He said that Jonathan Edwards said that David Brainerd's life was most worthy of imitation. What would the answer be to Isaac Watts, from Isaac Watts, if he should love himself? Remember, Isaac Watts wrote the lines of the song, "Alas, then did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Are these men disillusioned? Are these men, are they somehow messed up? Somehow they're a product of their time?" No, these men understood who they were biblically before God. They understood that they were vile, that they were worms. We must humble ourselves before God that He might use us. And we must continue to preach that man is altogether unprofitable. May we make the Bible our rule of faith and practice and not some counseling manual. But may we also realize who we are in Christ. I want you to go with me to Ephesians. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we ought to think about Christ and what He did. In Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, he says that Christ, Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your heart. He's praying this prayer for the Ephesians, Paul. That Christ may dwell in your heart, fill it home in your heart. That ye may be rooted and grounded in love. And that ye may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What's he talking about? Listen, I am altogether unprofitable. When I look at myself and my abilities and my who I am and what I am, I'm a worm, as Isaac Watts said. But in Christ, I'm loved. And the depth of that love, and the breadth of that love, and the length of that love, and the height of that love. Listen, it's not, the issue is not, do I love myself? But the issue is that Jesus loves me. Look in Romans chapter 5. In Christ. In Gene Humphrey, I'm altogether unworthy. But in Christ, I have peace with God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of Christ. It's not because of who I am, where I was born. Not because of my mind. It's not because of my body. It's not because of my education. It's not because of my ancestry. It's because of Christ that we're somebody. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen, the things of my life are new. The things of my old life have passed away. I've become a new creature. I'm something of value. I'm something of worth. Not because of me, but because of Christ. Listen, there's really, what is the purpose of life? I read in this week, and I think the man got it straight. The purpose of life is to be recipients of God's grace and to be glorifying to God. And I am what I am because of Christ. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye, that is Christians, saved people, but ye are a chosen generation. Ye are a royal priesthood. Ye are a holy nation, not just a priesthood, but royalty. You are a peculiar people, a possession. That means a possession that belongs to God. We are possessions of God, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Listen, because I'm a chosen person, I'm a royal priesthood, I'm in a holy nation, a spiritual nation, a saved nation, because I'm a people of my own, I shouldn't show forth praises of Humphrey, self-esteem for Humphrey, how great Humphrey is, but I show forth praises because He's called me out of darkness into light, and I praise the Lord because of what He's done for me. Romans chapter 8 says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that we are the children of God, and that we're heirs with God, heirs with Christ, and joint heirs. Let me read it. Romans 8, verse 15, it says, for if you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have a personal relationship with God of the universe, Papa, Father, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen, I'm somebody, because not because I'm Gene Humphrey, I'm somebody because I'm a child of God. For the creature, and then in verse 17, he says, the Spirit itself bears that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Therefore, in ourselves, we are nothing, but in Christ, we're more than conquerors. And so the proper thinking is this. You know what? We're sinners. We're sinners that deserve hell. We're worthless and hopeless and without hope and without God. And when Jesus saved me, He gave me salvation as a gift. There's nothing I work for. There's nothing on my part that can add any contribution to who I am. I'm a recipient of God's loving favor. I'm a recipient of His grace. And because He saved me, I'm somebody. Because of Christ. Let's not get caught up with this idea that somehow we deserved to be saved. Let's not get caught up with this idea that somehow we're very important. Listen, we're not important, but our Savior is. And we're important, and we are important because we're linked with Him. I'm a recipient. I'm going to be an heir of all things because I know Jesus Christ. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and for Your people and for Your church and for what we are in Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that we can know You. Thank You, Lord, that we can get into Your word and see what the eye can't see or the heart know, but we can know from Your word clearly that You've gone to prepare a place for us, and where You're at, we can be. We know that we're new creatures. We know that through Christ we have peace. And so, Lord, today I just want to thank You and praise You for providing Jesus Christ, redemptive power, and the work of the cross. We ask now that You would bless our fellowship and the food we're about to eat. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. You guys go get some food so you'll be awake.